And open it up to Genesis chapter 21. Keep your hand raised. We got one over here. Anybody else don't have a Bible? You're going to want one. Genesis chapter 21. Another Bible over here. As we continue to seek to know God, and as we continue to seek to know God more, and right now through the historical account of the life of Abraham, it's been an exciting journey, and it continues to be an exciting journey. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, Lord of Lords, glorious one, gracious one, merciful one, we worship you, Lord. Father, I thank you for all you've done in our lives, in my life, in our lives, all you're doing in the lives of my brothers and sisters and those who don't even know you yet. Lord, it's so amazing. The glory of it all is you coming down here, Lord, and entering into our lives and entering us into this experience of walking with you. This experience is amazing. This journey's been incredible, Lord. You are an amazing God. We love you. Thank you so much. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here or anybody listening to the CD or online, Lord, that has never experienced, like Jimi Hendrix said, are you experienced? Has ever experienced what it's like to walk with you, to have a relationship with you, to hear from you, to be led and directed by you. If they've never experienced that, I pray, Lord, you would speak to them and touch them through this message. Lord, every time I come before your people, I am scared. I know it's not nerves, I know it's fear. Lord, I'm so unworthy to be up here. I'm so unworthy to expound on your word. I know nothing, and I do nothing of any merit, Lord. If anything, what I deserve is definitely not this, to experience you and to share your word and your wisdom. But Lord, as I do, I'm just in awe more and more of you and in love more and more, for your endless grace abounds. Lord, speak to us today, your message. Again, I ask and I beg and I plead, don't let me screw it up. Don't let me get in the way of what you have for your church, for us. Magnificent one, speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Genesis 21, if you're there with me, read with me. Verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah born to him, Isaac. And then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Amazing. Amazing. We get to the promise fulfilled. You know, if there's one thing I've learned in these last 11 years since I've been walking with God, no, more like since God intervened in my life. In these last 11 years, if there's one thing I know without a shadow of a doubt, is God is faithful. I have come to know without a shadow of a doubt that God's word is true. Absolutely, it's powerful. His promises are true, and they're revealed to us, and he's faithful to fulfill those promises. The Lord does as he says. There's one thing in this world I know without a shadow of a doubt, is there's no one or nothing more faithful than our God. And here we see Abraham and Sarah experiencing one of those moments where God made them a promise. And in God's time, which is the perfect time, that promise was fulfilled. And what joy it brought Abraham and Sarah. Look at what Sarah says here. She says, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. The Lord brought joy. His promise fulfilled brings joy to the heart. She also says, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. In other words, who would have thought? How many times do you guys find that yourself in that place? Who would have thought? I had a conversation with my grandma yesterday, and we were just talking about what God's done in my life. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? So she's floored by this. And you can imagine that even while she was pregnant, there must have still been some doubts because they're pushing close to 100 years old. And just because she's pregnant doesn't mean that guarantees a safe delivery. There could be complications. They don't have the doctors and the medical advancements we have today. And look at how many miscarriages and deliveries that happen. There must have been a lot of fear still and doubt still, maybe. But yet God visited and the promise was fulfilled. It's interesting that it starts out with the Lord visiting Sarah, isn't it? If you look at that first verse, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. You know, church, how privileged we are that we don't have to wait for the Lord to visit us. See, during those times, it was the Holy Spirit falling upon, the Lord coming to visit. If you're a born-again Christian, if you've experienced Christ, the Lord is here. It's no longer about visitation rites. You have direct access to God through Jesus Christ every day. If the Holy Spirit's living in you, these promises are true every day. His word is true every day. What a blessing that we get to receive his promises on a daily basis. What joy our life should be filled with. What hope. It's also a beautiful reminder as to trust in his timing, his perfect timing. And it's also a reminder that God's plans for Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac were far greater than they could have ever imagined. And yet for Abraham and Sarah, it was still intimate and personal. You know, after all, the future redemption of a lost world rested with that little baby boy. Kind of sound familiar? He would get Jacob, and Jacob would give the world the 12 tribes of Israel, and from Israel, the promised Messiah would be born. This was a much bigger picture than Abraham and Sarah. But yet in that moment, it was all about Abraham and Sarah. It was intimate. It was personal. Down through the centuries, some of the living links in the chain of promise may seem insignificant and weak. But God uses us. You see, we are his plan for salvation to a lost and dying world. What's God's plan to save the world? You. You're his plan. It's so amazing that we're his plan to reach future generations even. But yet he wants to be intimate and personal with you in the process. And that's an amazing thing. We're talking about the whole universe, the heavens, the earth, everything. Yet he wants it to be personal. He wants to bless you along the way. You may be in a place right now where you're wondering if what you do is really important to God. You may be asking, God, what do you want me to do? How am I going to play a significant role in this great work you're doing? He wants you to know. He keeps his promises, and he's giving you promises, and he's got you right where he wants you to fulfill his great plan. You just got to take him for his word. Trust in his timing, in his promises. And you'll find yourself saying, who would have thought? Who would have thought? No matter how long you have to wait, you can trust God to accomplish his purpose. And that's it. I was just with Pastor Al in the back, and we were looking at this old Bible I got, and he was showing me some of his notes, and I was showing him some of mine, and I have this list of saved on May 25th, 2003, baptized on October, entered teen challenge October 20, 2003, heeded the call to Sacramento, heeded call back to Santa Barbara, finished writing first book, sister saved during church, finished my first verse-by-verse Bible study in Revelation, March 25th, 2004. Last Sunday at Calvary Chapel, you know, and the list goes on, and it's like, it's this exciting journey of heeding God's call. Who would have thought I'd be here now? Church, are you experiencing this? Like Jimi Hendrix says, are you experienced? Are you experiencing God on a daily basis? He wants you to experience what it's like to be in a heavenly relationship with the Almighty and all-powerful God. Miracles happen. And let's keep going. As I have this broken down into sections, God's promises, God's plans, God's freedom, and God's faithfulness. And let's look at God's plans here for a second. Verse 8. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. So now we see here Abraham faced with some very tough choices. If you remember Hagar and her son Ishmael, will rot out of Abraham and Sarah their own plans. You remember, these were plans that Sarah and Abraham had devised and put together because God made them a promise they'd have a son, but they were old. God was taking too long. Let's do God a favor. Let's come up with our own plan. Why don't you take my maid? That way you'll have a son. And since she was my maid, I'm the one who's given her to you. And so the promise will be fulfilled. We don't want to burden God with this. It's kind of impossible. We got to do something here. God will do him a favor. And if you recall, in chapter 16, immediately upon the baby being born, Ishmael, it brought strife into the household. If you recall, in chapter 16, there was so much strife that Hagar took the baby and left the camp. And God met her out there in the wilderness and said, go back. I have a plan for your son. Don't worry. Go back and remain in Abraham's camp. So this is back in chapter 16. This is all this time. There's been this intense strife within the family. And you know, just like Abraham and Sarah, we too have our own plans. We too have devised our own plan, scheme, vision. Think about it. There are plans for everything. There's financial plans, retirement plans, reading plans, meal plans, phone plans, and even exit plans. Planning is an important part of our, I don't know if any of you remember that cartoon. That probably just dated me a little bit, but he used to always say, exit stage right, and or exit stage left in those old Hanna-Barbera cartoons. But you see, although plans are good, our attachment to these plans, our over-planning can be unhealthy. When we are over-attached or have over-planned it, it can be really destructive in our lives. When our plans are the result of leaning on our own understanding, as was the case with Abraham and Sarah, and having a lack of faith, it can be upsetting, frustrating, and bring strife. Most of the time, we don't understand God's methods, you see? So we do things differently. We do things in our own understanding, and we get frustrated when our own plans don't work out. And then God in his faithfulness to keep his word intervenes and brings our failed plans to an end. And thus bringing us to a place where we have to let go of those plans and once again trust God. And look at how God intervenes here with Abraham here. Verse 12. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. Wow. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. And then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And so here we find Abraham making the right choice. You see, he turned to God for the answer. He was given wisdom, or he was given advice, I'm sorry, by his wife, but he turned to God, and God gave him the right answer. God gave him an answer. Any answer from God is the right answer. You see, sometimes we get so caught up in our plans, so attached to our plans, when God tells us to let go, we don't. We hold on too tightly. How many times has God said no to your plans, but you refuse to let that plan go, that dream go? As one of my favorite pastors would put it, in regards to ministries and stuff like that, we'd rather keep it on life support than just let it go. And how often have we done that with our own plans? We'll hold on to it. We'll hold on to our dreams, our visions, until it becomes a burden. And we carry it around, maintaining it, worrying about it, thinking about it, wondering, when is this plan going to come true? When is this dream going to come true? Well, I'm going to hold on to it because it's still my dream. And it burdens us because we're not there yet. We haven't seen it yet. It hasn't been given to us yet. Maybe God's telling you to let go of that plan. There is such joy when God tells you to let go of a plan and you do, and you get to experience his plans. Like Abraham and Sarah, when she laughed with joy, who would have thought? Well, see, they have to let go of their plans in order to experience the fullness of God's plans. So in our planning process, we have to ask ourselves, do we trust God to provide all the things that we need? This is probably why Jesus taught us to pray for our Father to give us our daily bread, daily. So we wouldn't worry about tomorrow. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's get through today, God. What do you have for me today? Where do you have me and where do you want me today? James 4, verse 13 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, it takes the burden off you to try to fulfill your life and your destiny. Church, we got to stop living that way. I have to deal with that all the time in my life, trying to fulfill my destiny. But you know, as I look back at that list this morning and I think about those times where out of nowhere he came and said, okay, get up, go. What joy came after that. What amazing miracles and promises we got to witness when God says up and go or move or do something. You see, we need to understand that God's plans are more intentionally aimed towards our soul and our heart. How many of your plans are aimed towards your soul and your heart? You see, God is always working on us because we are his masterpiece. So we got to trust him when he paints shades of dark here and then throws in some shades of light here. It takes time to complete this work. You got to trust him with that. See, God's always working in our lives, so our hope should be that we trust his plans and that any planning we do should revolve around his plans. They should be flexible and according to his plans. And we should trust him when those plans are changed. We should stay focused on him during the planning, in the midst of working out the plan, and in the end result of the plan, no matter if it turns out our way or not. There is joy in trusting in the Lord's plans over our own. When we lean on our own understanding, we're risking strife, toil, and trouble. Does not mean even when God intervenes and corrects us that we're going to be stuck with some tough choices. And as we see here, that's exactly what Abraham did. And he sought God and made the right choice. And now I want to look at God's freedom. As we get into verses 15 and 16, the flesh and the spirit, grace and the law. Verse 15. And the water in the skin was used up. And she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. And then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. So now we sort of pan over to Hagar and Ishmael out in the wilderness in despair at the end of themselves after having been sent away from Abraham's camp. To get a better understanding of what is really going on here, I want you to turn with me over to Galatians, New Testament Galatians. That's going to be after the two books of the two letters to the Corinthians and before Ephesians and Philippians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And I want you to listen to what Paul has to say about Hagar and Ishmael. Galatians chapter 4. I want you to go there because I want you to see this and know where it's at. You got to know where this address is. Verse 22 and 23. Galatians 4. Verse 22 and 23. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Then down at verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. And so Paul's describing for us a spiritual application of this conflict that's going on between Ishmael and Isaac. And it's important that we step back and take a look at this application here. You see, the Jewish legalists who were troubling the Galatian church protested that they were children of Abraham and thus blessed, rightly so. And Paul admitted they were children of Abraham, but in Paul's crafty way with words, he says, yeah, sure, you're children of Abraham, but from which woman? Were you born of Hagar or born of Sarah? Are you of the flesh or are you of the promise? And see, the legalists claimed Abraham as their father, and Paul was calling them on it because, you see, Ishmael was born of a slave and born according to the old nature, which is what we're referring to as the flesh, according to man's understanding, man's plans, man's works, the flesh. Whereas Isaac was born of a free woman, not a slave to the world. And she was born according to God's promise. She was born according to God's miracles. Very different. You see, when you trust in Jesus Christ, you experience a miracle birth from God. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God as you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. As Paul explains, Abraham represents faith and Sarah represents grace. So Isaac was born by grace through faith. This is the only way a lost sinner can enter into the family of God, by God's grace through faith. On the other hand, you had those who believed that you can earn your way to God, that you can win merit points to get to God. By keeping rules and doing spiritual things, the more rules you can keep, the more spiritual you were. The more spiritual you appeared, the more spiritual you must have been. And that's who these folks were that were troubling the church, who said, I can't do these things. I can't keep all these rules, all these laws. Well, duh, that's why God had set into place years ago the sacrifice, because people would have to annually come and receive forgiveness for their sins and sacrifice. Man can't keep the Ten Commandments, no matter how hard you try. So quit trying to act like you can. if you do all the things you're supposed to. Because if you want to live a life of works, boy, you're in for a miserable life of failure and defeat. And as Pastor Al touched on last week, we often find this in the church today. There are people in the church even who try to keep all the rules, who try to look more spiritual than others. I hope I look the least spiritual of you all, because you got to know I am. I'm a knucklehead. I say that every Sunday because I have to remind myself that I am a knucklehead. I just can't do it. All my life I couldn't do it. All my life I couldn't get clean and sober and live a right life. Up until I was 28 years old, I knew I was going to die early. I knew that I could never change. I would be an alcoholic, an addict for the rest of my life. I knew I'd end up either in prison or in another country running from the law. I knew it. That was my destiny. I didn't even try anymore. I didn't even think any other way. I knew it. Then God intervened. He intervened, and all of a sudden, there's hope. I didn't even know what for. I just knew that there was hope. Maybe life's going to change. We can't do it in ourselves. And you know, you see that. It's evident in their life. You know, I know we're called not to judge, but I tell you what, when you look at the fruit and you see lives filled with strife, dissent, discontentment, lives full of legalism and attempts to look and sound more spiritual than others, lives filled with failed plans, an attempt to keep those dead plans instead of trading them in for God's promises, you have to wonder, where are you leaning on God? Where's God in all this discontentment and anger and division and hostility? Where's God in that? Have you experienced the second birth, the true life-changing, miraculous entrance of Jesus into your life? Their life is still the same as it always been, only now they go to church. And the sad truth is, many people will live their life trying to build a relationship based on their merits, a relationship with Jesus Christ based on their works. A lot of people think that just that's what you do. You just go to church and you try to be a good person. Try to be a good person. We're not. The Bible makes it clear, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. All. You can't earn your way to heaven. You see, Abraham loved his son Ishmael, and he wanted the best for him. But from his birth, Ishmael was a source of painful trouble. And after he matured, he caused even greater conflict in the family. And you know, you see that in the church today. Even when you see folks born of their own merits and their own spirituality and their own works and their own efforts and their high and mightiness, it creates conflict within the church. Just surf the web and do a search for any pastor of any notoriety, and for every good thing somebody says, you'll see 10 things written about this person. No matter how much fruit God produces through them and in the lives of those that are in that ministry, there's always someone of less notoriety attempting to be more spiritual by putting them down and trying to discredit God's work. Creates division, dissension, discontentment. Trying to appear and be more spiritual rather than just submitting to God is going to create strife and turmoil, and we see it all the time. And this was the result of Abraham and Sarah acting out their own plans according to their own understandings, according to their old nature, according to the flesh. And you got to understand, church, the flesh and our old nature is not able to produce the fruit of the Spirit no matter how hard it tries. So God's solution was clear: get rid of the son of the flesh. The two can't live together. There was to be no reconciliation with the flesh, no peaceful coexistence with the flesh. The son of the flesh must simply be put away forever. And the solution is the same in our own battles, between trusting in the flesh and trusting in the Holy Spirit. Law and grace cannot live together as principles of our Christian faith. There's no question we belong to the free, not to the bondwoman. I want you to turn with me, if you're still in Galatians, or at least back to Galatians, chapter 5. Oh man, you guys, you're making us work today, Pastor. I gotta keep flipping these pages. What happened to putting the slides up there? I want you guys to know where this one is too. I needed to highlight this early on in my walk. We're starting with verse 16. Read with me. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand. Just as I also told you in time past, but those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see, it may have seemed ruthless of Abraham to send out Hagar and Ishmael, but it was exactly what God wanted and exactly what God needed to happen. Flesh and blood do not make the strongest bond God wants us to honor. There are circumstances where we can do nothing other than put away family for the glory of God. There are times when even in the home, there has to be clear separation. Tough choices to be made for our plans that we set into motion, many of which before we got saved, but God's gonna help us deal with that. God wants us to be ruthless with the flesh. As for Hagar and Ishmael, let's remember, as gnarly as this is, as heavy as this is, remember, God told Abraham, don't worry about them. Send them out. I will make him, he's your seed still, and I will keep my promise with him as well. That's why it was easy for Abraham to send them off with just a little bit of bread and water. Because without God, no matter how much he gave them, it's a ruthless world out there. But he trusted God to take care and fulfill his promise. And let's finish it off here in verse 17 through 21. Back to Genesis. Flip back. All right, you guys are already there. That means you didn't turn to Galatians like I asked you. Okay, but that's cool. All right, verse 17. And God, you guys are just flipping pages. Huh? I'm going to keep my finger right here, though. All right. And God heard the voice of the lad. Now remember, they were out there and she was crying and she lifted up her voice. But check this out. God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Isn't it interesting? God always asks, what's up? What's going on? He talks with us. That always blows me away. What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. You see, God did not abandon Hagar and Ishmael. You know, when we cast out family members, or we got to make those tough decisions, we put it in God's hands. If God's calling you to make some tough choices, put it in God's hands. Make that choice and put it in God's hands. God's faithful. He did not abandon them, for Ishmael was the son of Abraham, God's friend. Doesn't that just give you hope for family members and friends who we know need Jesus? They're hurting, they're in pain, they're suffering, dealing with loss, or maybe they're in rebellion, maybe they're filled with anger, contentment. There's hope. Because Jesus said, anyone who calls on my name is a friend, is my friend. Remember, we talked about that. And so the Lord, so God would take care of him. And God, the descendants of Ishmael, would go on to become the Arabic people that we know today. The Lord reaffirmed his promise that Ishmael would become a great nation, and he kept his promise. The Arab world is a force to be reckoned with in this world today. A mighty force to be reckoned with. And it all began with Ishmael. In fact, I think it's interesting that the Arabs and the Israelites still have that issue going on here, even through the generations. And this was written thousands of years ago. Isn't that amazing? And so Ishmael and Hagar, they gave up in despair. Apparently Hagar had forgotten the promises God had made concerning her son, but Ishmael must have remembered them, for he called on the Lord because he said, I heard the lad. There must have been a little different approach in their prayers. God was listening. Not only was God listening, not only was God waiting, you know what's really cool here? It's God was leading them. You know why I say God was leading them? Because when she opened her eyes, she saw the well. God was leading her to a point, a place of despair, a place where she would come to the end of herself. But little did she know, he had provision waiting for her, knowing when she'd get to that point. She opened her eyes and there was the well. So often in the trials of life, we fail to see the divine provisions God has made for us. We forget the promises he has made to us. We begin to lean on our own understandings. We fail to see him at work in our lives, his leadings, his plans, which are always at work in our lives. He's always creating a masterpiece. We open our hands to receive what we think we need, instead of asking him to open our eyes to see what we already have. The answer to most problems is close at hand if only we have eyes to see. So I leave you today with these four main points. God's promises. The next time you feel defeated and discouraged, remember Abraham and Sarah and remind yourself that faith and promise go together. God keeps his promises and gives you the power you need to do what he wants you to do. Just trust him. No matter how long you have to wait, you can trust God to accomplish his purposes. It's the one thing I know that I know that I know that I know that I know is God is faithful. More faithful than anyone or anything. God's plans, number two. Where are your plans keeping you from experiencing the joy of being part of God's plans? What plans are you holding on so tightly that it has become unhealthy, that it is holding you back even? Remember that God's plans are more intentionally aimed towards your soul and your heart, whereas our plans usually are not. And remember, he's always working in our lives. So our hope should be that we trust his plans and that any planning we do is based on his word and what he's calling you to do. And if there's something he's not telling you or it's not clear, hold on to that plan loosely. Go ahead and make that plan. But hold on loosely. Don't put all your eggs in that basket. Trust in the Lord because you never know when life's going to knock that basket of eggs over. And third, God's freedom. Were you born of the bondwoman or of the free woman? Are you trying to keep a set of rules and be something you are not and never will be without Jesus Christ? Are you trying to be something based on your own works and your own merits? Are you wondering why you've been coming to church, but your life has not changed? You have not changed. You have not been transformed. Which list in Galatians 5:16 more closely resembles your life? The lust of the flesh or the fruit of the spirit? Which list of those, all those things we read about more closely resemble your life? Remember, going to church is not going to save you and change your life any more than standing in a garage will turn you into a car. The only way a lost sinner enters The family of God is through Jesus Christ and faith in his grace that is poured upon you. Faith in him. It's all God. It's all God. God's doing the work from beginning to end. Remember, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He was raised from the dead and now intervenes on your behalf. If only you will take him for his word. And as you enter into that new relationship, only then will the transformation begin. But it starts with a term I use all the time, being sold out. Sold out for God. Being a radical Christian. Being all in. 24/7. Being a Christian is your life and your identity. And what does that mean? Not the things I do, but what I allow God to do in me and being obedient to those things. Remember, Christians didn't call themselves Christians in the beginning. Those Christians is how it's read. They were called Christians because it was evident they were Christians. Is it clear in your life that you're a Christian? Not just because of what you do or how you look, but because the fruits of the Spirit are evident in your home and they overshadow that other list, those items in the flesh. Your home isn't a home of discontentment, division, drunkenness, abusiveness. Your home is a home of self-control, gentleness, peace, patience. It's evident to all who enter your home. It's cool. If it's not, it's cool. Because Jesus Christ is going to do that in your life if you let him in and let him have control. So don't be discouraged. Be encouraged, you guys. It's possible. Who would have thought? Life might be a wreck right now at home. It's all good. Sometimes we got to come to the end of ourselves and cry out to God. Close our eyes and ask him to open our eyes. God's faithfulness. This is where our hope lies. Remember, he wants to include you in the bigger picture in an intimate way. He wants to come into your home and clean house. Reminds me of that little book we used to have, My Heart, Christ's Home, how he comes in and starts cleaning up every room, even the closets. And in the trials of life, don't fail to see God's divine provisions before you, his promises he made to us. Because our God is faithful to keep his promises, to include us in his plans, to free us from a life of fleshly and spiritual slavery, and to give us everything we need to move forward. Our God is the most faithful thing, most faithful person, the most faithful being you will ever encounter in this life. Why accept anything less? Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your provision, your plans, your promises, your perfect will, most of all, your grace and your love and your mercy. Thank you for creating us. Even though there's lots of pain and trial and brokenness in this fallen world, I still thank you for creating us because I would have never been able to experience you had I not been created. And you overshadow all that pain and hurt, even while we live in this world. Oh God, I pray that the people I know and love, the people here in this church would experience you more and more every day, that our families, our children, our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our neighbors would know you the way we know you. And I want to know you the way, more than anything. We want to know you more. Everybody in this room, gathered together as one, want to know you more. That's why we come, Lord. And still in our hearts, remind us that it's not only here, but it's going to be really amazing at home when we experience you and hear from you throughout the week. My prayer for this church is simply that they would get to experience talking to you every day this week. The experience of hearing from you, good, bad, rebuke, discipline, tough stuff, good stuff, happy stuff, sad stuff, whatever, because whatever you say is good and right, and we need it. And there's nothing that can beat that Almighty God. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your mercy. Thanks for a new day. Thanks for giving us a second chance. Let us be intentional today as we go out and attempt to soak in what we received from you today, to share this with the world, to share this with our neighbors and our family, to share you. Most of all, that we would have an intimate relationship with you. Lover of our souls, let us be the lover of you. Change our lives, Lord. Let our lives be transformed. We thank you, we praise you as we continue to worship you and do business with you. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Church, we're going to enter.